I would be in gross transgression of an evangelistic protocol if I did not begin by extending my sincere appreciation to this fine congregation, her brethren, and her fine preacher for the opportunity to preach the unadulterated gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. It is an honor that I take very seriously because I love the gospel. When I think about the details of the gospel from a doctrinal point of view, as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, by which we understand that without someone dying and raising again, we would not even have the opportunity to be here today to call each other brethren. I love the gospel. That's the reason why when the Apostle Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I will echo in his very sentiments that I am not ashamed, I am not ashamed, I am not ashamed. Because I love the gospel. I love it so much that no matter what I'm involved with doing, the gospel is always on my mind. When I go out to play basketball with my friends, I don't fight, fuss, and cuss because my mind is always on the gospel. When I meet people from different walks of life, I treat them the exact same way that I know God sees them, individuals who are my children or individuals who need to be his children, because I love the gospel. Even when I'm watching television, the gospel is on my mind. Just the other day, I was flipping through Nick at Night. You know, it's hard to find good TV every now and again. But Nick at Night, you're pretty safe. And I ran across one of my old-time favorite shows. The show called Sanford and Son. You guys remember that show? All the classic battles between Fred and Aunt Esther. You may remember the one where Fred told her that he was going to put her face in cookie dough to make animal cookies. Good old Fred and Esther. But even in that show, as I was watching it, when you look at the premise of the show, you see the gospel. You see an account of a father sending out his only son to go out and to collect that which has seemed to lost his value. They bring it back, clean it up, set it out better than how it first came in. That's the gospel. And it's all about Jesus. And that's why I love the gospel, because it's all about Jesus. And on this evening, I have the opportunity to speak about Jesus, and not just in general, but specifically the victorious Jesus as the Christ. We're going to sing a song that was penned and written by the composer E.M. Bartlett, the song that is entitled Victory in Jesus. In this song, Mr. Bartlett, he began to convey his appreciation for what Jesus has done for him. And I quote, "He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood." And what's powerful about that is that opportunity, based upon your obedience, is available even till this very day. The fact that we're going to have victory in Jesus. But what I love about it is the location of the victory. The victory is not outside of Jesus, but the victory is in Jesus. Which implies that if you want to be victorious, you must be in the one who is victorious. And Jesus, all throughout the New Testament, he has proven to be a victorious Jesus. His victory begins in Matthew chapter 2, even when he was just a little baby. A decree goes out by King Herod to take care of, to get rid of this young boy who would come and become the king of the Jews. But what's funny about this is that even little baby Jesus got victory, because instead of him being delivered to the king, he was bound down and worshiped as the king. Victory in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus going a mano a mano with our adversary, who is the devil, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. And every time the devil would try to challenge him, and I tell you, do you guys know that the devil doesn't fight fair? Did you know that? Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know about y'all. I can't go 3 hours without eating, much less 40 days and 40 nights. And then he shows up when he's hungry. He shows up when he is physically weak, and then he begins to tempt them. But I love the way Jesus claimed victory. He did it by using what I call these three words: it is written. And if you want victory, brethren and friends, I tell you, we have to stick to that which is written. The victorious Christ. We also find him in Matthew chapter 28, where we see this scene of him giving some information to his apostles. But what's unique about this is the time frame of him giving this information. You see, some time ago, he had been crucified and buried. But now here he is, after being crucified and buried, telling his apostles that all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. In spite of what you saw on the cross, all power is given unto me. In spite of what happened when they buried me on the second day, all power is given unto me. Because the first day they thought they killed me, the second day they thought they had me, but it's because they didn't know about the third day. And it's on that third day that he rose up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. The victorious Christ. But however, for our consideration on this evening, we're going to be dealing with a specific case of the victory in Jesus and or the victorious Christ. And it is found in our text for the evening of Revelation chapter 17 in verse number 14. Now, to maintain textual integrity, we have to understand and keep in mind that the book of Revelation is an apocalyptic writing. It is a letter that is written with symbols, and that's metaphors, that is, with symbols. It's covertly written that way because the people of that time understood exactly what was being communicated. Now, I mention that as a caution because we have to be careful in our modern day application of what we're reading in Revelation, because before we apply anything from God's words today, we must always be in the business of ascertaining the authorial intent. And when it comes to Revelation chapter 17, we have to make certain that we're not putting words in God's mouth. Well, in chapter 17 of Revelation, you're going to find this chapter is centered around three chief characters: being a harlot, the beast that the harlot is on, and the lamb. Now, it goes without saying that the lamb is none other than Jesus. However, when it comes to the identity and the purpose of this harlot and this beast, there is some ambiguity, but the purpose of chapter 17 is to clear up all of that confusion and to reveal more information about this harlot and this beast. And when you consider that, the chapter 17 of Revelation is broken down to two major parts. And for your consideration, I want to extend to you this exegetical outline of Revelation chapter 17. The first major part is found between verses 1 through 6, where you will find a vivid yet apocalyptic introduction of this harlot and the beast in which she sits upon. Now, between verses 1 through 6, there's a minor breakdown where you find in verses 1 and 2, John is being approached by an angel. And then in verses 3 through 6, John is shown this harlot arrayed in scarlet and purple, sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, the second major chunk of Revelation chapter 17 is verses 7 through 18. What we find contextually, the revelation or the explanation concerning the mysteries of the harlot and the beast. Now, a separation or an outline of that chunk of scripture, of that pericope, is verse 7. The angel offers to satisfy John's curiosity concerning the harlot and the beast in verse number 7. In verses 8 through 14, the mystery surrounding the beast is explained. And in verses 15 through 18, the mystery of the harlot is explained. Now, for our consideration, the context that we are in are verses 8 through 14, the explanation surrounding the beast. That's where we are on this evening. Where you'll find there in that verse, the Bible says, "These shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Now, when we look at breaking down this verse, the very first word we see there is "the." And that these are the ones making war. Now, that word "these" is a plural pronoun. And to be able to identify who these are referring to, we must find its antecedent. And the antecedent to the "these" is referring back to verse number 12. What we find in verse number 12, we find "in the ten horns." And what I love about this, I love when God's word does the job of interpreting God's word. I love when that happens. Now, of course, we could have used the apocalyptic number system to understand that the number 10 always deals with organized, complete, not religion, but government, that is, of mankind. And the horn symbolizes power. And we could have put that together to understand they are describing 10 kings. But we don't have to do that because John the Revelator does it for us. He tells us exactly who these 10 horns are. He says that, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings." And in all honesty, there is some ambiguity concerning the identity of these 10 kings. Is that just a term of allegory? Or are these 10 literal historical kings? There is some ambiguity there. So with the time that I have on this evening, I didn't deal with that specifically because I wanted to give you things that I could substantiate and validate with "thus saith the Lord." But one thing I do know about these kings is that these kings are limited. They're limited in their authority, and they're limited in the time in which they will have their authority. Now think about this. The ones who are going up against the Lamb is temporary and limited in power. Now I tell you, when it comes to us who are in the Lord and the things that we suffer on a daily basis, it may hurt us, but the good news that I have for you tonight, that those things are temporal and they're limited in power. That means that bad times does not and will not last always, and there is nothing more powerful than the God in whom you can fall down to your knees and pray to. Temporal, yet limited. But what I love about this is the no-brainer part where the Bible says, "And the Lamb shall overcome." Now watch this. The word "lamb" used here is used in a very intentional way. Because in this place of the Lamb, in the original language, it's not the same word that you find in John chapter 1, verse 29. Watch this. In John 1:29, the word "lamb" there is the term "amnos," which carries the idea of the sacrificial lamb. Now, he is indeed the sacrificial lamb. Don't get me wrong. But the word that's used is in Revelation, not just once, not just twice, but some 28 times. Is the word Arnion. And Arnion literally refers not to just the weak lamb as people would think he is, but it refers to the exalted Christ. Power, majesty, and preeminence of the exalted Christ is the term that is used some 28 times in the book of Revelation to describe Jesus. This is the person who these individuals with temporary and limited power is going up against. And I love the fact that the Lamb, who is Jesus, shall overcome. Because he has a resume of overcoming. Oh, I remember back, like I said, in Matthew chapter 4, when he went one-on-one with Satan, Jesus, he overcame. We take your mental flight over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through 7, where we see Jesus overcame being doubted. John the Baptist sends some of his messengers and says, "Are you the one who we're waiting on? Or should we look for another?" Jesus says, "Go back and tell John the Baptist the thing that you see. And based upon what you see, you know I am the one. You don't have to doubt me. The blind see, the lame walk. I am the one." He overcame being doubted. Jesus overcame being talked about. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 7, the holy folk of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, always was critical of Jesus receiving and being guests to sinners. But Jesus told them, he says, "Hey, I'm a physician, and the ones who are well don't need a physician. So I have not come for those who are well, but for those who are sick." And let me just park the car here for a second. As Christians, as brethren, as the individuals who God has entrusted with his gospel message, we have to be careful of saying, "I'm not going to go to this person. I'm not going to talk to that person." Because in the eyesight of God, all of mankind is worthy of the gospel. He overcame being falsely accused. Matthew 26, 65, they accused him of blasphemy. You know, when I look at this and consider Isaiah 53, the fact that the reason why they accused him of blasphemy is because he didn't meet their expectations for a Messiah. Now think about that. You need someone. But because they don't look the way you want them to look, you reject them. We have to be careful in who we're looking for. God can wrap your blessings up in the form of any person or anybody in the world. It doesn't matter if the person doesn't meet your standard. It doesn't matter if the person doesn't look the way you want the person to look. If God is going to bless you, he is going to bless you the way he wants to. Stop saying, "I'm waiting for this person to do it. I'm waiting for that person to do it." Take a step back and just receive what God has offered to give unto you. Jesus overcame being beat. John 19 and verse number 1, after Pilate washed his hands, sent him away to be scourged, to be beat. And I tell you, I get emotional when I think about that. Because I understand that the beating that he took, it should have been me. But yet he still overcame it. He overcame walking up a cobblestone street barefooted. He overcame being crucified upon the cross. He overcame death. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, when Peter is giving that great gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, he tell those men, those Jews in of Israel, he says, "Listen, God has raised up the one in whom you have crucified. Because it was not possible for death to hold him. He was victorious over the things that we fear the most. He has the victory over it already. He's already conquered it. That's why when you are a child of God, when you are in Christ, you shouldn't fear anything because you're in the one who has conquered everything. He's the victorious Jesus. And I love what John the Revelator does. Yes, he's victorious because he is the Lord of Lords. And the syntax of that sentence is powerful. Now, I know that in the original manuscript, you don't have the capital L's and the lowercase L's, but the transliterators saw fit to do that to emphasize a point. And as I study it, I looked at it intently, and it's very simple, that the ones who will put themselves in position as lords are the ones who sitting on earth as lords. He is Lord over them. The ones who are sitting in position as earthly kings, the ones who will call themselves kings, he is king over them. Even if they choose not to obey him. I appreciate the lesson from John, from Colossians 3:17, that is, because the issue is that Jesus Christ has authority over you if you like it or not. I once heard an atheist say to me that he only has authority over those who want to obey him. Well, I asked him a question. If you was driving down the 35 freeway, if the sign posted red 70 miles per hour, could you say, I don't believe in that sign, so therefore, I don't have to obey it? So you take 85. Then you look in the rearview windows, and you see those red and blue lights. And it's not a parade, praise God. You get pulled over. The officer walks to the car and say, son, do you know how fast you were going? They always ask that question. Well, I was going as fast as you was because you caught me. But do you know how fast you were going? Well, yes, officer, I was going 85 miles per hour. But the posted sign says 70. Well, officer, I know what the sign says, but I don't believe in the sign. So therefore, you can get back in your car and have a good day. Well, the officer would kindly pull out his little book and he would give you a stern reminder that regardless who you believe in that sign or not, you will have to face the consequence for not obeying the posted law as is posted. And I have a message for the atheists who may be watching this over live stream on the internet on tonight. If you believe in God or not, you will have to face the consequence that is there if you do not obey what thus saith the Lord, whether you like it or not. Mankind may give you authority. Mankind may say you're all this and all that. But if God doesn't validate you, and excuse my bad English, you ain't nothing. That's bad English, but it's good communication. The victorious Jesus, he is Lord of Lords. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. Peter would say, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus in whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord. He has all authority. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah who has saved you from your sins. And you know, we like the Christ more than the Lord sometimes, don't we? You know, we like the guy who's going to save us. But sometimes the guy who's going to instruct our lives, he gets in the way sometimes of what we want to do. You know, God say, man, it's pat your foot. He gets in the way sometimes of what we want to do. But let me tell you this, because we love him, we obey him. But not only is he Lord of Lords, he's also Kings of Kings. We find this verbiage in John 18, 37, as well as Revelation 19 and verse number 16. So here we see these limited vassal kings going up against the biggest and baddest that God has to offer? Is it any mystery that he overcomes? Is it any mystery that he's victorious? And the good news is, if he's victorious, when you are in him, you get the victory as well. That's the powerful piece of all of this. And those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Well, how are we called? We're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14. The gospel call goes out to all the world that no matter who you are or where you are, if you want to spend an eternity with God, you must obey the call of the gospel. There's no way of getting around it. You can tarry for the Spirit all you want to. That's not going to get it. You can foam at the mouth all you want to. Go spit that Alka-Seltzer out, because that's not going to get it. You can pray for it all day, but that's not going to get it. You have to respond to the call of the gospel. Well, how do I respond? You respond by hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing it, Hebrews 11, verse number 6, by repenting, Acts 17 and 30, by confessing Christ, Matthew 10, 32, by being baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Then once you do that, you are encouraged to do what the congregation of Smyrna was encouraged to do, and that's remain faithful unto death, because once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. See, once you're called by the Lord, you're called according to Scripture, so you should read and study according to Scripture, that you may obey according to Scripture, that you may be saved according to Scripture. We're called by the gospel. And not only are you called by the gospel, when you respond to it, you are chosen. That is, set apart to be, watch this, royal, holy, and peculiar. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Royal, holy, and peculiar. Did you not know that when you become a child of God, you have now been adopted into a family where your father is a king? And since your father is a king, that makes you royalty. But as Christians, as children of God, it is time and high time that we stop behaving as slaves to sin and embrace our royal lineage and behave as we are royalty, which God has given this gift unto us. Well, what does that mean? Do I walk around with my shoulders back and my nose in the air? No, but that does mean that you are no longer a slave to sin. That you now have the ability and the opportunity to do right according to what God has asked you to do in this holy and divine word. And then you're holy. That means you're set apart. You're set apart for a purpose. And you're peculiar. Now, being peculiar doesn't mean you're weird. Well, based on who you're talking to, praise God. Ask my wife. And she will say, yes, he's very peculiar. But when God calls you peculiar, you're not peculiar in his sight. You're peculiar in the sight of the world. You see, the world wants to be able to do what they want to do, how they want to do it. Not us. We have parameters. It's called God's word. The world would tell our young people that your beauty is defined by how less you wear. But the word of God says we have to be modest. The world would say that we have to fit in. But the word of God says that we ought to stand out. You're peculiar. You don't do what they do because you're so busy doing what God wants you to do. That's how we're peculiar.
And I tell you, along with that being peculiar, we're also faithful. That is, trusting, even unto death. It gets to the point, friends and brethren, where we stop have to playing, we have to stop playing with God, that is. It's good to believe in God, but we also must believe God. We know He exists, but do we believe what He has to say? We have to trust God, even to the end. No matter the temptation, we say, I trust God. No matter the discouragement, we say, I trust God. No matter how bad personal circumstances can get, we say, I trust God. When the lights are going out in the house, we say, I trust God. When there's no food in the refrigerator, we say, I trust God. When my money is looking funny and my change is looking strange, I still can say, I trust God. Why? Because in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, Paul would declare that my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. That's why we trust God. I don't know where you are tonight. And I know I'm a quote unquote guest speaker. Some of y'all know me already, so you know I'm going to be Sean Price no matter where I go. As I was walking in, I was like, man, I stand out because I'm bald head with glasses. But no matter where I go, I'm going to preach it because I love them. And I don't know where you are tonight, but there's someone here tonight. When you left your house, you left problems and situations, and you came here tonight for safety and solace. But now you know that you have this anxiety because you have to go back home to that problem that you left. Let me give you some good news. On this evening, you have the opportunity to walk out of this place better than how you walked in. God has already took care of some business. God is in the blessing business. God will take care of no matter what the problem is, but we have to have the humility and the wisdom to turn it over to God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says, casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Philippians chapter 4, He tells us not to be anxious for anything, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known unto God. And the grace of God, the peace of God that passes all understandings, will keep our hearts and souls in Christ Jesus. There's someone in here tonight who needs some peace. We've learned how to do the Christian walk. We learned how to wear the Christian mask. We learned the Christian script. We know how to say amen. We know how to say praise God. We know how to say, well, I pray for you, brother. But when you get home, you are crying yourself to sleep because you haven't personally and genuinely embraced the blessings of Christianity. And on this evening, that can change. On this evening, this can literally be the first day of the rest of your life. But the question is, will you take the opportunity? Now, Brother Simmons told me, he says, invitation don't count against your time. And I know he's a man of his word, but unfortunately, he's never heard one of my invitations. Lord have mercy. Pity pack, no take backs. Did you know that on tonight, if you are not a child of God, that even though people may have told you they don't want you, God wants you? Did you know that? Did you know that you don't have to wait till Baptism Sunday to be baptized into Christ? We can take you into one of these classrooms. We can open up the book. We can study with you. If you got it, and you're able to show us that you got it, we can take care of business tonight. If you don't get it tonight, we'll sell future studies until you get it, and you can be baptized when you get it. You can be saved. You can be on your way to heaven. And someone says, why heaven? You know, this lady said, she says, Sean Price, you always preaching about this heaven stuff. We don't even know what's going to be up there in heaven. Well, I said, young lady, let me tell you something. I don't want to go to heaven because of what's up there. I want to go to heaven because of who's up there. And I don't want to go to heaven because of what's up there, but I want to go because of what's not up there. You know, in the story of Peter Pan, Peter and the Lost Boys, they wanted to get to this place called Never Never Land. Never Never Land. Well, as Christians, we ought to use our imagination to go to a Never Never Land, because God has promised us a land of no mores. No more pain. No more sorrows. No more crying. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes down here, I get sick and tired of just being sick and tired. So I can't wait to get to a land of no mores. But I know to get there, I have to be obedient to his word. Now you may ask, how can I be obedient? Well, I went through it fast the first time, but let me slow it down for you. It begins with you having faith. Is faith important? Yes, it is. But how do you get this faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. You can't be saved by your mama's faith, by daddy's faith, by granddaddy's faith. No, you have to be saved by the faith that God has authorized, and all God has authorized is what he's written in the pages of the New Testament. You must have that faith based upon the reading and study of New Testament scripture. You must believe that. Mark 16:16 has not left the Bible. Those who believe and is baptized shall be saved. I don't understand how is that so difficult to understand. If I was to say, whosoever shall run up here and give me a high five shall receive $500. When you stand up, you got two things on your mind. Running up here, limping up here, crawling up here, and give me a high five. And you're going to do both because the word and is there. You cannot take out the conjunction because it doesn't fit your lifestyle or your theology. And links it together. So you must believe and be baptized. Acts 2:38, you must repent and what? Be baptized. We find the example in Acts chapter 8, verse 37 and 38. We see a confession. Then what happened? That he was baptized. Why was he baptized? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says it's for salvation. Acts 22:16, it says it's to wash your sins away. Acts 2:38 says it's for the remission of sins. Galatians 3:27, it puts you in Christ. And why do I want to be in Christ? Well, I just told you that's where the victory is. Did you know that all spiritual blessings are in Christ? Did you know there is no condemnation in Christ? Did you know that salvation is in Christ? And for those taking notes, that's Ephesians 1:3, by the way. We're looking at Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, no condemnation and salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. That's all in Christ. You want to be a new creation? Guess what you got to be? In Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. It's all in Christ. And there is no other way, doctrinally speaking, into Christ besides being baptized into Christ. Then once you're in Christ, I encourage you, as the Lord did in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 22, to endure until the end. And you want to know something? You can do it. Contrary to the lies you've been told, you can do it. You say it's too difficult, but guess what? You didn't have to go to the cross, so you can do it. You say that it doesn't fit my lifestyle, but guess what? It's time for you to change, and you can do it.
But what's powerful is not only is salvation a blood purchase privilege, but so is the conversation, the fellowship. The fact that you don't have to do it by yourself. You have family around you. Family, not associates, not friends, family. I'm your brother. Now, where you see me, I'm your brother of a different color from a different mother. That's what you see. But what God sees is you're my child. You're my child, and that's my child. Since you're hooked up this way, then you're all hooked up this way. We are brothers and sisters. We don't want to know your business. We want to help you get through it. The stuff you're going through right now, you're right. You can't get over it. But with God on your side and with your brothers and sisters helping you, you can get through it. But the question is very simple. With the opportunity you have tonight, what would you do with it? Will you just hold your seat and do absolutely nothing? You know what's going on in your life. What will you do tonight? Will this just be another invitation that goes by the wayside? Are you that excited to get to your car? Are you that excited to shake the preacher's hand that you are willing to squander an opportunity to get your life together with God? Don't miss out on the opportunity, because tomorrow is not promised. Let me close with this, then I'll take my seat. On tomorrow, at 11 a.m., I will have the task of delivering one of the most difficult eulogies that I've ever had to deliver. A young man was murdered at the age of 19 years old. I've been knowing him for 18 years of his life. I've spoken with him countless times concerning the importance of obeying the gospel of Christ. And while I was in the morgue viewing his body, all that went through my head was hearing him say, "I will have time to do it later." Later did not come. Where are you tonight? Don't fall for the lie that you have time to do it later. Let's take care of it now. We're going to stand and sing a song. And while we're singing a song, I want you to listen intently to the words of the song. Listen to the words. And I want you to line up with God one-on-one and ask yourself this question. If today was the last day that I got to breathe air, am I 100% confident that I will see the Lord's face in peace? If there's any doubt in your mind, we are begging you to come forward to let it be known. So we're going to sing a song. Everyone to your feet, to your feet. Everyone to your feet, to your feet, to your feet, to your feet. Song leader, come forward, song leader. We're going to sing a song, and I want you to be honest with God. Don't worry about the preacher. Don't worry about HD. Don't worry about Sean Price. This is you and God's time. If you have need for anything, we are asking and begging that you let it be known as y'all sing the Lord's song of invitation.